in the New Testament where the subject of reconciliation is touched upon, that is in the terms reconciliation. For descriptions of it, such as the 15th of Luke and other places, there are quite a few. But the statement itself, reconciliation, appears twice in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the first of Colossians that already we have touched, here in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and then again in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. And I think we have noted that in Romans, in the twice it's mentioned, boast in God through whom we have now been reconciled, and further down that we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It's been said that that's an objective thought in the gospel. We accept it in accepting the gospel. Colossians, as already we have seen, gives us the groundwork of it in the body of his flesh through death. Here, it's an integral part of the ministry of the apostle and the gospel of the glory, subserving new creation. And in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, where Jew and Gentile are brought in, it's to make way for the establishment of the mystery. As far as I understand them. Are you anything to add to that?
You made an important remark there that reconciliation is subservient to new creation. I thoroughly agree with it, but will you open it out a little?
Well, we've been striving, I think, on more than one occasion to show the distinction between the line of recovery as a result of sin coming into this world that we participate in through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately the bringing in of something of an entirely new character, new creation, that has never needed, never will need, the work, the death of Christ. But the one comes in on the one side in reconciliation, that God might righteously, in accord with his own mind, introduce us into new creation, not quite as the fruit of reconciliation, but the point is, being reconciled, we become available to God to be placed in relation to his purpose, and that's where this section opens, in new creation in Christ Jesus. But I'm persuaded the two things are distinct.
So that whilst we're waiting for all things to be made new, we have already been put in that position.
Yes.
In view of the day when new heavens and new earth will be in existence.
I think so.
So that whilst the new heavens and the new earth are not the outcome nor are dependent upon the death of Christ, we would never have been there apart from the death of Christ.
Couldn't be. I've been interested, as we say, we only offer these things. We may speak rather emphatically about them, but it's only because brethren ask us to speak up so that they can hear. But we do suggest one has tried to trace it through, that wherever we get the work of Christ in view in the New Testament, it is always dealing with the breakdown, the result of sin, with a view to recovering everything from God that was lost by the fall of the first man. But I think one has traced, when we come to new creation, that is always the work of God. And so far as I can see, the work of Christ deals with the old, and then as a consequence, God himself brings in something entirely new. One more place we might suggest that, in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, where in the first 10 verses we have the work of God. He quickens and he creates us in Christ Jesus. These are two absolutely new things, quickening out of death, a new creation. Then in the center portion of that chapter we have the work of Christ. He redeems and he reconciles. I only offer that because I say I wouldn't have told me, I couldn't afford to be emphatic on it. But as far as I've seen, that Christ coming in into manhood and in his work is altogether to deal with that which is old. God then introduces a new scene entirely, but of course we find here that too is centered in Christ.
Would you say that the whole question can be divided into two?
trying to say, I'm glad you mentioned that. It was Mr. Hughes's remark, put that in your mind, it did with me. That here we have the moral side of new creation and these things in Christ. In the new heavens and the new earth, that's where it will begin its eternal home. I think that's what you have in mind.
Yes, we're already morally in accord with what God will bring in actually, and to use our brother's word, materially, in the day to come. The whole scene will witness the fact that God has brought in something entirely new. We already, morally, have been brought to that position before God. So that we now are fitted for that new scene, which will be then displayed. There's one point that I would like to just have clear in relation to Mr. Davison's helpful remarks between the difference of the work of Christ and the work of God. He has said that the Lord Jesus in his work has dealt with all the failure that has come in since the first verse of Genesis 3, and then God has introduced in his working something new. But it is not that God has introduced it exactly because of the work of Christ, because it was ever in his mind before the breakdown came in. I wanted to make that clear.
Well, now, you told us a little earlier about the way that God moves. Indeed, we might quote it from Scripture in the 15th of 1 Corinthians. First, that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. But have we not learned? I think it's the whole drift in regard to the purpose of God, that while the natural did come in first historically, the second was there primarily, the spiritual.
And in the old creation, God brought in the creation and then put in the man. But in the new creation, God has the man and is building everything around him.
So that something that has been expressed new is according and in accord with the benchmark before the end.
Yes, that's what I was trying to guard. That although it is new, it's only new relative to what is old. God himself ever had it in mind before the old was witnessed.
Historically so.
Yes, historically. Yes. Yes.
Can I try and put it in simple language? And will you adjust me if I get a little bit the side of the mark? Way back in council, God had in mind, in purpose, as we sometimes say, that men should be there in that blessed scene where all things were new. There's no comparison between what he has there in mind and what was found when Adam was created. He had no intention of ever taking that man in innocence even. But it was known that the breakdown would come in, that Satan would succeed, and the Lord had already purposed that he would come in and remove, give us forgiveness of sins on the ground of his death, if you like, and then God would move to fulfill the purpose that was there before the world was. Is that it?
Right, that's what we're trying to suggest. It's most difficult, I know, in our minds, and yet both of them are running on together. God is working out in us what he's recovered on the one hand, and he's establishing in us that which never needed recovery at all, new creation on the other. Indeed, if we take a moment in this chapter, we've noted that the first 13 verses of this chapter deal with in the body. From verse 14 to the end deals with in Christ. In the body is a life of responsibility that will end at the judgment seat of Christ. That's higher up. The life here that is in Christ in new creation is that which goes on eternally. The first half of the chapter in the body comes under the lordship of Christ. I'm persuaded that the second half comes under the headship of Christ. Again, in the first half you have the fear of the Lord, but in the second half you have the love of the Christ.
Now, I think that's a most important remark. I do hope the brethren have really got it. There are two spheres in the Lord and in Christ. In the latter, there is no vestige of responsibility. All the question of our responsibility in our pathway and walk lies in the realm of in the Lord. Let me give a simple illustration. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There is breakdown in that realm. We know, alas, that there is breakdown in every exhortation that has been given to us in relation to that realm through the flesh. But in Christ, I fail to trace any vestige or possibility of breakdown at all. It's something that is wholly new, something that is morally fitted to adorn the day of God. That's the difference between the two realms, isn't it?
Sure it is. Indeed it is.
Is it because new creation is a new year that in this scripture compared with the earth scriptures dealing with reconciliation that enmity isn't in the immediate context?
That's right. The whole point being, you see, that it is brought in here with this objective in view to bring us into new creation. The old ground must be cleared. We as natural beings, we often throw a thing over that we've not succeeded in using for the purpose intended. We throw it away and get something else. We could never imagine God doing such a thing. If, as our brother has reminded us, the breakdown came in, indeed the first chapter of 2 Timothy tells us there was purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. Preparation was there for the breakdown, but mark the terms. Purpose and grace. Oh yes, the purpose is primary. But if the grace was needed, as it was, on the line of recovery, God has recovered us with a view to placing us in the new, where we'll be entirely according to his mind.
That's why the thought of reconciliation is presented objectively in Romans.
Yes.
It's something that we're to receive.
So the first verse we read, so if anyone be in Christ, there is new creation.
That's it. I remember a statement of Mr. McBroom's that way I rather appealed to one about it. He said death was the womb of new creation and resurrection was his birth. That is coming to light in Christ is raised again from among the dead. I don't mean it only came to light there in the thought of God. But it came to light that is available for us now in Christ as raised again from among the dead.
That's how I was hoping to clear that.
Yes. I mean, he came in the line of responsible men who didn't take prior to the cross, like as the children were partakers of flesh and blood. He came in that line in association with responsible manhood. But then he brings that to an end and he's there to introduce something entirely new in his resurrection, and here it is, if any man be in Christ.
Death is, may be, and I suppose is, the womb of new creation insofar as my apprehension of it is concerned, but not in relation to the purposes of God.
Oh no. It was there before time began in purpose. But there has been a development of these things in the ways of God. The new creation did not come to light in Christ here in this world. He was moving on to it to accomplish the purpose of God. The great thought I think that God would assure us of, that in bringing us into it, as you've already told us, it's in a realm where sin and death can never attack it. He brings us into it beyond these powers entirely.
Sure,
that
it did not come. Oh, I can't show you. There it is. Oh, I touch you.
You mean here, Andrew? Say that again. We can hardly make out what you're saying here.
Come on. Instead of the cell. Come on.
Let's see that again.
We have got into a realm of attraction.
Yes.
Into a sphere of love.
Yes.
In the physical is our realm of attachment in power.
You mean in the world here today?
Yes, the physical.
I see now.
The whole physical realm.
Yes. See your point. But here it's attachment and love.
Attraction and love.
Attraction and love. That's right. I'm sorry, I just didn't get that.
From Joe and Cody. The sweet influence of the believers there is a touchwood in Poland. But Christianity is the sphere of attraction, you know.
Ah, you're bringing
it up.
You're bringing it in a borrowed contrast.
Contrast?
Ah, yes, I see.
Exactly. Yes.
You got that now.
Yes, sir. Yes, I got it right.
And you won't know what he means by the sweet influence of the Pleiades.
I don't.
You think it as an illustration, eh? Aye. Go, Mr. Brett, what?
Now, is the physical to be reconciled?
Oh, yes.
That, I mean?
Oh, yes, that's what we saw in Colossians 1. In the reconciliation of all things, I'm afraid we're going to stop at new creation, where reconciliations are a subject. But we do have the reconciliation of things that is yet to be brought into being by power, whereas already you and I have been brought into it by the Spirit. Well, when I mean power, I mean by the rule of Christ in the kingdom. Of course, the Spirit is power.
Our bodies then wait for the reconciliation of creation.
Oh yes, that has not yet been effected, but I think will be seen, as we've said, in all its completeness in the world to come.
But that we can, that it's possible for us at the present time to enter into these things. The apostle says, I knew a man in Christ.
Yes.
He was caught up.
Yes. Mm-hmm. As being said, that's the full thought at the end of this chapter, isn't it? The completion of the gospel of the glory.
Yes.
A man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, the both here. In the body and out of the body, and the only place you could be is out of the body is in Christ.
Right.
Yes. I knew a man in Christ, that's what he said.
Isn't it as well for us to realize that the body is still in opposition to new creation?
Well,
the yes. That which is best in us has nothing to do with it.
Well, it's not quite, we might not use the term an opposition to it, but the body has not yet been brought into it. I think that's your point, is it?
Yes, that's better.
It's still subject to conditions down here. Indeed, we probably have something to say about that in the reading this afternoon, as it's a very important feature about it. And that's why I stressed it at the beginning here, that it's perfectly right in its place in the body.
But it's not yet in full conformity to God's thoughts.
No.
New creation.
No, quite. We are waiting for the adoption of the body.
If the body is held in the proper atmosphere of the realm of the first 13 verses, that is, in relation to the Lordship of Christ, then there isn't of necessity opposition to the thoughts of God in new creation. So that whilst there may not be opposition, there is yet not full conformity.
And just another point to get it quite clear, the body as it now is not reconciled.
Yeah. Well, I said we touched on a bit later. Actually, my body didn't need reconciling. We've always pointed out, I think, that the body is never said to be sinful in Scripture. The man inside is, and that's why we know that in the body of his flesh through death, it's that sinful state of alienation that's in that body, the old man, as we'll get it this afternoon, that's the thing that needed judging, you see. But the body itself, as far as we know, is never said to be sinful in Scripture.
It's the mind that is alienated.
Well, it's a moral thing that I think of, but not quite what we might call our brains.
It's the order of manhood that's got to go, not the body exactly, isn't it?
That's right. The body will go eventually, mind you, but there's nothing sinful about it today, otherwise you couldn't yield it to God. And you couldn't use it in the service of God if it was sinful.
So the thought
and see
the Lord's not touching the body now.
Not yet. Right. In fact, he's using the body now, using it. And that's the thing I think we have to get hold of. You can speak, Mr. Church.
Therefore, glorify God in your body creation.
That's it, no? That's it. The body is recovered in the fact that the man who's using that body is recovered. Before I was recovered, I used that body in the service of sin. Now, thank God, I seek to use it in the service of righteousness.
It's a very remarkable thing that in the movements of my body, I can actually prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a very remarkable thing.
It is, yes.
What dear Mr. Breck means is indeed that we go there by this commensurate with that seed for that eternal day.
No. It's at the beginning of the chapter. Walk upon with our host which is from heaven. That's the body commensurate with it. Eternal in the heavens.
Yes, I was looking more at the physical when I mentioned it.
Oh, yes.
Because God is even going to be glorified in that by taking it from the ashes of the old. He will bring something forth which is quite new.
Yes.
We have to go into death, I mean.
To say what is done in relation to the extent of the reconciliation of all things.
Well, it's a thing that rather, I must say, Thomas, baffles one's mind a little bit, apart from the mere statements that we have in Scripture. But none of us, I think, can have read the Bible without thinking about Satan as perhaps the outstanding evil influence in the heavens. There's obviously many more, Satan and his angels. Now, these beings were given power by God, which instead of using it for God, have turned it in rebellion against him. But that power was given by God for his pleasure, and if he's allowed it for the moment to be used against him, not against his purpose, mind you, of that we can be sure, but if for the moment he has allowed these things, the day is coming when as the fruit of the blood shedding of Christ, they'll be cleansed. Those beings will be ruthlessly turned out, the administrations will be taken back in the hands of Christ, and then will be used for the pleasure of God. That's as far as I understand the reconciliation of all things.
Wandering stars.
Well, some of them are that. That's what is said about them, yes.
For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness.
Well, Jude uses that, doesn't he? Yes. I think Peter is going to speak again.
I'm thinking of the heavens themselves.
Oh, yes.
They're not clean in sight.
Well, that's what Jude says. I am no doubt that those men were already aware of evil influences operating in heavenly places. Indeed, there we are, we quoted Ephesians for it. Wicked spirits in heavenly places. Now those heavenly places, you and I are going to occupy them. But they have yet to be expelled from them, and in the reconciliation of all things, every principality and authority, every throne and dominion will be in the hand of Christ. And in the world to come, every one of them will be used for the pleasure of God. The whole scene will stand reconciled to God.
In that remark, you introduced twice that thought that the administration will be put back into the hands of Christ.
Yes.
One has noted now for a long while past that when you come to all things in Scripture, you usually find them related to the thought of the Christ.
Yes.
Both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, If you come across the expression all things, you'll find that the expression Christ is not very far away. It is in that those blessed hands that the administration is going to be safe in relation not only to persons, but all things. Is that right?
Oh yes. You remember John, by the way, does bring in the Son in relation to them, that the Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into his hand. But I'm sure what you see in the Pauline writings particularly, these all things stand in relation to the anointed man.
Right, sir. The one who is the anointed man, whom we appreciate in relation to the Father's affections, is the Son.
Oh, yes.
And that's why you get that expression. But again, in John 4, the Christ cometh, who will tell us all things.
Oh, yes.
Even a Samaritan woman seemed to understand in some measure that the question of all things lay in relation to the Christ. And then you get that marvelous expression, which I must confess is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. He's got a head of all things in the Christ.
Well, now, with a view to securing that is to bring back all things for the pleasure of God, and to bring back his creature for the pleasure of God, we come now to this question that mainly is supposed to be before us, reconciliation. Glad you've launched us onto it today. So that he pulls that out now, you see, that if any man be in Christ as new creation, etc., all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. I think that ought to be noted.
reconciled us to himself. Perhaps one of the most touching things in the Old Testament, the place I usually go to is the best description of reconciliation in the Old Testament. You see, how I have borne you on eagle's wings and have brought you to myself. Say, I'm going to bring you to Canaan. Hey, it's something infinitely better than what we've laid hold upon it. I've brought you to myself.
As you were saying before, there are many other scriptures, of course, that verge on this question. But it underlines it, doesn't it, even what Peter himself says, that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, propitiation,
yes,
just for the unjust, substitution, that he might bring us to God, reconciliation. It's really the highest thought that we can get to, isn't it? It's the top stone, really, in Hebrews 12, isn't it? And to God, the judge of all.
One of the most blessed things about reconciliation is that there's something for God in it.
Yes.
I may be forgiven and justified, and in one sense, there's, don't misunderstand me, but that's all on my side.
Yes.
It's what I receive.
Yes.
But when I come to reconciliation, it's let us make merry and be glad, isn't it? Something for God in it.
Reconcile us to himself. Yes. Well, I almost said it, of course, and for himself. Obviously.
Quite.
I don't ask Mr. Ewers, you say, unto God, is that bringing in the Godhead? Isn't that asking?
Well, I would think so. I don't. What do you think, George?
Well, it's obviously that in the first of Colossians, to itself, you remember.
I thought we made that pretty clear. That, and then when you come to the vast thought of the world to come, the eternal state, which all is in mind of, it's pretty obvious that in 1 Corinthians 15, God all in all, there is the Godhead.
Oh, yes, I'm sure of that.
Speak
up, no. These people cannot hear what you're saying.
Handing everything over to God, that God might be over.
That's right.
Mind when they said.
That's the Godhead.
Yes.
Well, it begins here, you see, that all things are of God. They're all of God. And the result is, in that day, God shall be all in all.
It's a very wonderful thing, isn't it, that he has reconciled us to himself. But then the ministry of reconciliation shows to us how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Yes, yes, it's all involved.
There's not going to be one single iota extant in the new heavens and the new earth that is in any way in disparity from God, is there? The whole scene is going to be exactly in accord, not only with the attributes of God, but with the nature of God.
It's the only adequate answer that God could give, isn't it, to the cross of Christ.
There will be sweetness in that. There will be sweetness in that.
Yes, I think some of us have been saying together, I don't know whether it's been said publicly in the meeting, but we've been saying together that the world to come is a necessity for the vindication of the character of God, where he has been maligned and besmirched by Satan's frustration. But in the eternal state, there is not the vindication of the character of God, but the satisfaction of the heart of God.
The word us, when reconciled us to himself, and then given to us the ministry of that reconciliation. The two words us, are they the same company?
I don't think so. I think the us is the Christian company and to us is the apostolic company to whom this word of reconciliation was given. The ministry of reconciliation began when Christ came into the world. Indeed, I rather thought that the elements of reconciliation were found in the verse of praise by the angels at his birth.
Good pleasure in that.
Glory to God in the highest.
Yes.
A little bit. Peace on earth.
Yes.
Good pleasure in men.
Yes.
Now here is a man that's going to glorify God.
Yes.
He's going to effectuate peace, and God is going to take his delight in his creature.
Yes.
Now sometimes, brethren, quote that statement, good pleasure in a man.
Mm.
And if you do that, you miss the force of the expression entirely. Certainly there was good pleasure in man that came out at the banks of the Jordan, but at his birth, it's good pleasure in man God through this being was eventually going to bring man back to himself.
So that's a prophetic utterance of the actuality of Revelation 21.
Go on, what are you quoting there?
Well, God tabernacling with
me. Oh, yes, I see. I didn't know where you were in Revelation 21. That's right. Taking his pleasure in dwelling with his creatures.
He's doing the atonement state, isn't he?
Yes, he's got his back again. We got Mr. Hughes there yesterday. We had to get out of it. And so that ministry of reconciliation that God was in the Christ, we often quoted these things, neither do I condemn thee. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Here they are, he was in the Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But then, if that is trying to be made effective, the life of Christ could not do it. While it was there and presented to men in testimony in Christ, we have to learn that only by his cross, first the blood of his cross, then the body of his flesh through death, it has us that are said to be reconciled here are to be brought back to God. I've long thought, Mr. Hughes, that the ministry of reconciliation began in the life of Christ, but the word of reconciliation is the testimony going out subsequent to his death that work has been effected.
The word of the word of reconciliation waited for the death of Christ and the coming of the Spirit.
Yes, I thought so. And that's that us, I think, that Mr. Wheeler called attention to, putting in us, that apostolic man, the ministry of reconciliation.
How thankful we are that Paul doesn't exclude us from the first us. Well, of course he couldn't, because God wouldn't let him.
Well, I only thought it might be confusing to a reader who was taking too much.
Notice, yes.
I haven't just got the difference that you're making between the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation.
Well, it says about the one that God was in the Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And I rather judge that in the testimony of Christ in this world, he was showing men that God was not bent on his destruction, he was bent on his recovery. Man, thy sins be forgiven thee, I will be thou clean. He was out to recover men. That was the testimony he was bearing. It began, his very coming into the world had that object in view to bring man back to God. And we're only trying to suggest that at his birth, the angels declared it. In his life, he testified to it, and in his death, he effected it. Mm. And now when it's effected, the Spirit comes down, sends out the apostolic band, and now he invites men to be reconciled to God in the gospel. He'd effected it at the cross. That's why I said his life could not do it, but I apprehended his life, he testified to it. He was bent on the blessing of men.
The whole blessedness of the principle was exhibited in all that he said and did. But before you and I could come into it, his death and the coming of the Spirit was necessary. Only men indwelt by the Spirit could announce to me the wonderful news of this ministry, this word of reconciliation.
Yes. Why we say, of course, this us here is so obviously apostolic putting in us. They originally were given this testimony to take it out. Well, thank God we've come in a lesser way the day to carry it on.
In effect, the ministry that ought to characterize us, and thank God it does in some measure, should be on the same line. Whereas it's specific and apostolic here, yet the principle and savour of it, the fragrance of it, if one might use that word, should permeate all the ministry.
All this is brought about through grace, isn't it? I'm thinking of what you mentioned. And
speak up, David.
All this is through God's grace.
Oh, yes.
I'm thinking of what you said in regard to the pleasure in man. Luke gives us the grace of God.
Yes. Oh, I'm sure of that. Oh, yes. The simplest statement that one ever heard about reconciliation was this. That where there was distance, there's no nearness. And the wonderful effect of it in one's soul is that while I was very conscious of that distance between my soul and God, I can come to God now in the conscious sense that distance is gone forever. At home in the presence of God.
I wonder
whether everybody really got the purport of that quotation of yours from 2 Timothy 1. But I think it's most important in relation.
Well, go on, Mr. Hughes, yes, come
on. Who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything that's worked out here in this realm of responsibility, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, now made manifest in the ministry, now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to light life in incorruptibility by the dead. That's the ministry. Now here's the word to which I have been appointed a herald.
A herald, that's right.
That's it, isn't it?
Yes, in the testimony of it.
Yeah, the two of us it is.
I've been struck in noting in that passage, historically, saved us and called us with the holy calling.
Yes.
The holy calling could only take effect upon us after he had saved us. Now, historically, salvation and calling. When you come to God's side about it, he doesn't say grace and purpose. He says purpose and grace. So that primarily purpose preceded the salvation, or the calling preceded the salvation, though God could not bring in the calling apart from salvation. It's remarkable in that verse that they're turned around.
Well, that's what I thought. You've got the two things there most clearly stated.
Yes, quite. Well, I think that with our young friends here that began this meeting, is there anything, any point that you don't yet understand? Be afraid to speak up to us, you know. And I think we've said you don't agree, we'll say so.
It's very lovely, is it not, to understand the theory, say, shall we put it, of reconciliation. But to get the grandeur of it, can we not see the whole, am I right in saying, Godhead active and interested in reconciliation?
Yes, it's all the same. If the 15th of Luke had not been in the Bible, I should say 1/3 of Tony's ministry would never have been given. But however, it is there, and I think the description of the whole Pauline ministry can be found in the 15th of Luke. We've come to regard, on the ground of what Mr. Tyson said a little earlier, that as the younger son is brought back, on the one side, could he have had any doubt about whether he was welcome in the Father's house? Would there ever be any sense again in his soul of that distance of that far country? Nor could I imagine the younger son ever talking about the far country after that moment. I think he'd be more inclined to talk about his Father's house. Amen. But we have thought, you remember, taking the whole chapter, you have the shepherd, the woman, and the father, the activities of the Godhead and redemption. I long held that in that best law, new creation, you have the fruit of the work of the Father. In the ring that we may speak of reconciliation, brought back into relationship, there we have the work of the Son. And in the Son, in the shoes where you're understood to mean sonship, we have the work of the Spirit of God. So that I believe that right and throughout even eternally, the effect of that will be seen. What God has done, what Christ has done, and what the Spirit has done, he is the product, all together in a new scene entirely for the pleasure of God. You see, the younger son never had that robe and ring and sandals before he went away. They were there for him when he came back.
You know, he had to go to death first. You had to know what death was first.
Well,
the son that was dead and his life.
Oh, yes. Well, that's what he was modeling, you see.
Sorry. Does the suggestion go far enough? One has often heard the statement that reconciliation bridges the distance between God and men.
I know why he said it because of what I said. And that is the reconciliation is removed.
Exactly.
The distance.
Removed the distance.
No need for a bridge.
No.
Well, if you bridge a thing, you connect the old with the new.
That's right. It's removed.
A bridge connects one side to the other. But it's removed.
You know, it's been said that the result of reconciliation, we can move with God now as though sin had never existed. I'm persuaded we can be so consciously in companionship and fellowship with God that the idea of failure in sin just doesn't come in.
Well, we don't want to in any way speak of ourselves, but don't we sometimes touch that in our spirits?
I'm sure. I believe that people who are constantly talking about the... Well, people think we disparage this sort of thing when we say their sins forgiven, of what they used to be, and where the Lord has brought them in His grace, and only talk about that, I'm persuaded they've never learned the truth of reconciliation. I'm not saying they're not in it, but they haven't learned it.
I think the prodigal would be so enamored with the beauty of his robe that he'd never think of the rags.
And sure, as our brother pointed out before us to us last night, we'll be praising him for forgiving our sins and dying for us when we get to heaven. Sure of that. But the Father wants us, as the result of that, to come into his own blessed presence and be occupied with all that's there for us.
And that's going to win culture. I'm sorry. Go on. No, go on.
I don't say that whilst we have the Son reconciled in the 15th, we have something very different in the next chapter. We have a great God fixed.
Oh, yes. Right.
Here we come across something. We're called in a, and shall we say, God saved. Those who do not receive God's gift. We have it typified in the tomb that were crucified with our Lord. It's one who accepted, Lord, remember me, and brought in to infinite blessing. But on the other hand, there's that other one, those who don't please, as his position, the devil and his angels. There's a realm which God, in a sense, speaks.
I wouldn't like to say that, Mr. Swart. Yeah.
That's impossible.
No, it's impossible, yes.
Well, I you know what I mean.
And man has failed.
There are persons, yes. Right.
Man has failed.
That is so. His purpose was to save all men, undoubtedly.
In spite of all that God has done for men, and are going to be lost.
Yes, that's right. And the devil and his angels are lost, too.
Well, who spoke that? That's right, that's their own fault.
Reconciliations have had people that have been no response to this.
No, you'll have to speak up, Father.
I say reconciliation is a fact accomplished.
Oh, yes.
Never response.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it's accomplished. I mean, we've already said that in Romans, in receiving the gospel, you receive it. But like every divine blessing, how much did any one of us know of these things when we believed the gospel? But then we get this divine teaching, because God wants us in the light and the power of it, that we might be both pleasurable to Him, in the enjoyment of it, and responding to it for the delight of His heart of love.
Some time ago, when I was in my teens, a book was written called The Failures of God. I was asked to look at it. I did. It was very defiling. I wouldn't recommend anyone to read such a book, but you know, there was a very simple answer to it. A very simple answer. It wasn't anything to do with the failure of God at all. It was the malign enmity of the devil and the preparedness of man to listen to the devil rather than to God. And that could be written over every incident which was brought forward in that book. No question about it. There's no failure on God's side. Is that right?
Oh, yes, that's right. We're sure of that.
Would you say what, John, in connection with what I think has been some of the younger lads mentioned there, in relation to the eternal state and reconciliation has not been required there?
Well, as we have said, the whole thought of reconciliation. The conciliation had been broken through sin. That is conciliation between God and man because of his state was broken. Now that's to re-establish a reconciliation to bring that fallen man back in such condition that he can be happy in the presence of God. Of course, as we said, Luke 15 beautifully describes what has been done to bring it about. But now the eternal state, and that doesn't need any reconciliation. If we even mention the term there, we're going to involve that the whole thing has been estranged from God. How could it be? It never has been. A simple remark I think we picked up from Hamilton Smith years ago helped me on that as a young believer. He said, in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't a wall put round it. The result was sin got in. He was speaking about the Holy City. In the world to come, there's a high wall round it. Sin won't get in. In the eternal state, there's still not a wall around it because there isn't any sin to get in. So that's the eternal state. It isn't there, you see. The idea of recovery isn't there at all. And what we see in these two linked together, new creation and reconciliation, is that God recovers us out of the old with a view to putting us into something entirely new where reconciliation will never be needed.
But there's no such thing as reigning, is there?
Not reigning in the kingdom. No, no.
Not in the eternal state.
Not in it. Sorry, Andy. Right. In the right. He hands up the kingdom to God.
The new, the word new referred to in relation to the eternal state, doesn't mean the revivifying of what has become old, but the introduction of something that is entirely new.
Yes, quite. I think that's what has struck one forcibly of late, that word kainos, which is something of a new character entirely.
A new character entirely in display, but something that was conceived in the heart of God in eternity.
Oh, yes, right.
And although we know practically nothing about the eternal state, we can depend upon it that the best wine will be left to the last.
Oh, yes, for sure, that. We don't think lightly of the world to come. It will be a wonderful time. One brother simply put it that God will explain himself. We'll all be seen clearly in the light on that day. We've been struck by a little touch in Revelation, in chapter 10. In the day when the seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be completed. That's the mystery, as we saw the other day, of his ways on earth, allowing his saints to be persecuted, and all that's gone on. Well now, says the angel, there's a day coming when the veil's going to be rolled away, the mystery of God will be completed when the seventh angel sounds. Well, we turn to chapter 11, it says, and the seventh angel sounded. Here's the moment, what's going to happen? The first thing that happens is that company fall down on their faces, worshipping God and saying, we give thee thanks. That's what's going to happen. That when God does roll the veil away and explain himself, I believe for the very sorrows and disasters individually in our life, we're going to thank God for them on that day, much less the universal ones. Now that's the road to come. We don't underestimate it. A wonderful day. But the amazing thing we find out is God still has something better than that. And that's his life.
The spirit of those things surely are in the hearts of the saints today, and we are exhorted, aren't we? Not only to give thanks in all things, but for all things.
The spirit of it, that's quite good.
Indeed, the world to come should be the subject of our conversation. Oh,
yes. Yes, that's right.
The world to come of which we speak.
Do you think that's why God has said so little about the eternal state?
Sure. We said so only yesterday together. I don't think that, in one sense, that we could take much in relation to the eternal state. It depends upon how all being new. It's just in relation, just the same thing in relation to the glory. Peter says that if we reproach for Christ's sake, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon us, touches us, embraces us. It's the word that's used in relation to the way the type kisses the paper. It just touches it. But then we're to have an eternal weight of glory. We couldn't stand that. Our bodies would collapse under it. But in that day we shall have bodies capacitated to sustain the eternal weight of glory.
Scripture's not told us anything about what those bodies are like.
No, except that they're like Christ. Eh?
What will be manifested?
What I meant was this. When the Lord was in resurrection,
yes.
He hadn't the body. Visibly, had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's only those two illustrations, and we are not like either of those, are we? Because on the Mount of Transfiguration there was some glory there that belonged to him personally.
Yes.
When he was moving on earth in the 40 days, it wasn't a glorified body. So that we've got no picture in the scripture of what that body will be like.
Yes, you've got scripture for that, you know.
Come on, let's have it.
It says that it has not yet been manifested.
What we shall wait.
But it says this was the third time that Jesus manifested himself to his disciples in his resurrection. His resurrection body has been manifested, but it does not. It says that what we shall be has not yet been manifested. So there's evidently something beyond that.
Yeah, that's what brought the thought to my mind.
Yes.
We now we shall live like him, but we shall save
him. Yes.
I was just going to say, this same Jesus, came to heaven, shall come in like manner to see the glory.
It's the same person. I think we have to hold tenaciously to that. That whatever may be the form, whatever may be the circumstance, the person remains. This same Jesus.
He went up with the cloud, symbol of the divine presence. He come back with the cloud, symbol of the divine presence.
Yes.
Same Jesus.
There's just a doubt in my mind. Do you think that, you see, the scripture says they shall look on him when they appear? Same person.
Well, yes. They
see the marks.
Apparently they will, but there'll be a change. There is a change found within his body, both as Mr. Weed has said in resurrection and moreover in the glory. Only two have ever yet seen him in that glory. One died on the spot, you remember, Stephen, and the other came out to testify about it in this world.
Died every day.
He died every day, sir. That's right. That's the other side.
That's the effect that blessed man in the sight there will. You die to this world. Either died once or you die every day.
I think so. I've given up trying to imagine just what Christ will look like when he comes back. Mind, we've all got imaginative minds and we're bound to picture things, but I try to disabuse these things from my mind because I'm sure I don't know.
We can say there's a man in the glory.
Oh, indeed.
You will allow him his marks of identification.
Oh, indeed. They'll be there right enough.
Well, we should have to contradict our brother's word last night if we didn't.
And about the marks of identification amongst the saints.
Yes, I believe that. In
what
would
we like? Nobody says.
No, no. We don't want to begin crushing our hearts. Well, we know each other in glory and all that. It gets us onto this secondary sort of thing. The point of scripture merely says these facts and we accept them. To explain them is beyond us.
Aren't we to reign in life by one? Isn't that eternal state?
No, I think that's the kingdom, Mr. Indeed, it's begun now.
You can't find the principle of reigning anywhere in relation to the eternal
state.
There's nothing to reign over. Everything's complacent.
That's right.
Haven't said anything on verse 20.
Well, we just involved that, I think, in regard to the work upon the cross. That's why we said that while the ministry of reconciliation began in the life of the Lord, showing to men that God was bent on their blessing, the only possible way it could ever be brought about was in Christ taking upon himself, being made sin, to the end that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way it could be done. So that's why I think Romans 8 assures us we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son. I don't pretend to explain that chunky of verse at all. I just leave it alone because there's something in it I don't understand.
Not practice.
Practice? Oh no. It's
not practice.
To try to explain it.
Well, be ye reconciled.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, we are ambassadors.
I'm sorry, I thought you were
Christ. Christ. So God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled.
I'm sorry. That's the testimony that he was bearing. He wasn't exhorting the Corinthians to be reconciled. They were. They maybe had lost the sense of it because of their poor state. And that's maybe why he divided. But he wasn't seen to then being reconciled to God. But that's our testimony as we go on with the gospel. We beseech men be reconciled to God.